What kind of king is this? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. It's obvious to us, 2,000 years removed, that Jesus was not a political prince. But the Pharisees didn't read the scriptures that way, and his followers didn't read the scriptures that way. In the messianic prophecies, they saw an earthly ruler. Today, we see Christ as transcending things like national borders and armies. And that's our blind spot, because one day he will be a political king. Here's Jim with part one of Under the Shadow of His Coming.
In this passage, the disciples are struck by some things that Jesus says as he leaves the temple. That's the last several verses in Matthew chapter 23. I want to read them for you. And then the disciples did something that you and I couldn't do today. They had access to the Lord Jesus personally, and so they ask him privately to help them sort out this confusing and baffling, this mysterious, and this conflicting set of events that they were caught up in. His establishment of the kingdom as the king, and yet his death as the Savior. Even as he speaks in his final words, his final benediction to the citizens of Jerusalem, he speaks as a prophet. Notice in chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus brings to a close this very passionate sermon that Matthew records for us. And here's his conclusion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Let your eyes slip all the way down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What an amazing answer to such a natural question. This morning, as we think about these things that form the foundation of our history, there are several conclusions that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to carry away. And I hope that we will leave this morning not confused, but with our minds clear. For out of the cacophony of voices and out of the confusion and conflict of that week, that final week, that last week of his earthly ministry in Jerusalem, that week that began on the colt and ended on the cross. In the midst of those events, God is speaking to us some just incredible things of his love, of his plan, his power. So Father, help us, like the disciples who must have been confused by it all, who were stunned, who couldn't and seemingly never could understand and put in perspective the things that were happening around them. And we who are not caught up in the emotion and rush of those events, we who have the benefit of 2,000 years perspective, we who get to look back into the theater of those events through the eyes of the revelation of the New Testament, help us also, as you sought to help them, to understand what do these things mean? What is and when will and how will this kingdom be established on earth? And how will you as king demonstrate your kingship over the nations? Thank you, Father, for the marvelous privilege, incredible privilege of having this book and having your Spirit teach us. May we not be confused, but may there rise within our hearts deep convictions, unshakable convictions, about the marvelous things you were doing during that week long ago in Jerusalem. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Receive our gifts, our worship, our love. We give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The events of the last week of our Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem occupy roughly a quarter of the New Testament material we have about his life. Almost 1 in 4 verses that we have about our Lord's total ministry draws our attention to these events. And that's because in these events, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished so much. In a sense, the 3.5 years that preceded that week in Jerusalem was preparatory, was introductory, was foundational, but in the blaze, in the blur of the experiences of that 7 days in Jerusalem, God accomplished incredible things. The disciples got very much confused, and that can be yet extended to us today. There are many who read these verses and come away with many misconceptions, many disappointments, many frustrations, many angers, because their expectations were not satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And events took a turn that they were not prepared for. For instance, did Jesus Christ miss the mark? Was he truly king of the Jews? If so, why did the Jewish people not recognize him as king? And what was the triumphal entry all about if it wasn't a legitimate offering of the Lord himself to the Jewish people as their Messiah? How could one who had done so much good, how could one who had stood in the temple courts and answered and debated day after day the accusations of his enemies, still be betrayed by his friends into the hands of the Romans and crucified on the cross? How could this be? And who's responsible? Those questions still swirl around in the conversation of people who would discuss and understand this 7 days in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They began with the triumphal entry. They end with his triumphal resurrection. And in between those two bookshelves, God wants us to find 3 deep convictions. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ tried to have his disciples center their attention on the incredible prophetic scriptures that we have. Over and again, he cites the scriptures, explaining that the events that are taking place that affect his disciples, that affect Jerusalem, that affect him, are the fulfillment of prophecies. That there's a certain fatalism, a certain absolutism that's working out its purpose. That these are not just free fall events. That they are events that are being ordered and planned and anticipated and even predicted by God himself. Not only predicted, but written down in a book. So that those who know the book and believe the book will not be confused or disarmed or discouraged by what seemed to be the conflicting collision of events in Christ's life. You see that in the verses we read. Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. And as Matthew gives us the closing statement of Jesus to those in the temple, it is a very stern rebuke. He says, "You will see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's a prophecy. That's a statement predicting events in the future. As he walks from the temple, the disciples call his attention to the beautiful buildings, and they were indeed beautiful. Herod had spent a fortune expanding, refurbishing the temple there in Jerusalem. It was a magnificent structure. It was still under renovation. It wasn't finished yet when Jesus Christ was there. And the disciples were impressed with the grandeur and the beauty of this magnificent edifice. And Jesus says to them, "Not one of these stones will remain standing upon the other." Another prophecy. The disciples want to know, well, how is that going to be fulfilled? When are these things going to take place? And as Jesus answers that question, sitting on the Mount of Olives, he again brings up prophecy. "When you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," he says, "then flee." Another reference to prophecy. Only the prophetic scriptures can give us assurance that what's happening to Jesus Christ here is not failure, but fulfillment. And if you do not know the Word of God, if you do not saturate your mind in the Scriptures, if this book, the Bible, doesn't become your diet, your menu, your guide, you will be lost and you will end up with all kinds of disappointments and disillusionments from the closing scenes of Jesus' life. He would say to his disciples, "I go as it is written of me." And he would answer their questions by saying, "If I don't do this, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled?" All during that week, the one constant theme of our Lord is to go back to the scriptures. Back to the scriptures. And there's an undertone in his instruction to the disciples that would go something like this: "Fellows, this is not new. What's happening to me, what's happening to you, what's unfolding in your experience has been predicted, anticipated, and prophesied. We are going through a series of events that are known and planned and controlled and must be fulfilled." Now, you and I need that word of encouragement this morning. You and I need to know in this postmodern world that there are not only absolutes, but there is absolute execution of those absolutes. Our world is not on a catch free fall. The events that swirl around us are very much the fulfillments of prophecies that God has not only planned, but he has predicted, and he has penned them down for us to know. As for the disciples, in the midst of that week of confusion, so for us today, the guide that will take us through the confusion is the scriptures, the prophetic word of God. Even after 2,000 years and even after the 27 additional books we call the New Testament were given to us by God, there's still Christians that are confused about these things. My friend, God knows what he's doing in his world. He has not abandoned his plan. And the things that are unfolding in the Middle East, the things that are happening in Washington, the things that are happening at the UN, the things that are happening here in Columbus were anticipated by him. And while it would seem to the untrained eye that man is in control and evil triumphs, not so. God is on his throne and he is precisely fulfilling his word. Love the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Saturate your heart and mind in the scriptures, and with the scriptures, commit your faith. Believe that God will do what he has promised. And that certainly is nowhere in history better illustrated than in the confusing and climatic and sometimes controversial events that Jesus experienced during that last week in Jerusalem. Jesus wants us to have confidence in the scriptures. Heaven and earth, he said, shall pass away, and it will. But my word shall never pass away. The second thing Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand was the scope of salvation. The scope of his salvation. See, for them, following Jesus was kind of a nationalistic thing. They were looking for deliverance from the Roman Empire. They were looking for Jesus to put down Pilate and to chase away all the Roman soldiers and to give the Jewish nation independence and freedom and democracy. That's what they were looking for. And there were Old Testament promises that still predict that that will happen. That when Messiah comes, he will indeed establish and fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about their national and about their ethnic or their future, receiving what God promised them as a people. But you see, the disciples had such a narrow view, such a limited view of the great salvation God has planned. For instance, in the disciples' plan, there was no thought about Satan. They didn't factor in Satan and evil spirits. They didn't see any connection between Jesus and casting out demons and Jesus ultimately triumphing over Satan and his minions. They didn't have any concern or any thought about how Jesus and his coming to earth would affect Rome and Caesar. They really didn't want to bother themselves with those larger questions. It didn't bother them, for instance, that Jesus, with very few exceptions, never traveled outside of the land of Israel. He was their hero, their local guy. He was their Messiah, their personal ticket to a free meal and peace and security, and the rest of the nations could go to hell. They didn't care. God's plan of salvation is bigger than your sin, friend. God's plan for our world is bigger than your comfort and my comfort. God is redeeming the world, the whole of his creation. And what Jesus is about during these 7 days is not some narrow little focused nationalistic Jerusalem kingdom where he would sit upon a metal throne with a tinsel wrapped sepulcher. That's not what he's about. He is a Jew born in fulfillment of prophecies delivered to the Jewish people through Jewish prophets and written in Jewish scriptures. That is true. But the issues that swirl around him as he comes to be the Savior, the Messiah, are larger than the Jews and bigger than Jerusalem and bigger than me and bigger than you. Disciples didn't get that. While they were slumbering and sleeping, Jesus said, "The prince of this world has come, and he has nothing in me." You see, when you understand that, then you get to the heart of the question, who killed Jesus? Let me suggest to you this morning that had the Jews who shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," on the day of the triumphal entry, had they accepted him as king, had they inaugurated him as their king, he still would have had to die. And make it very clear, the scripture says clearly that the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus and his offer to be their king. He was not the kind of king they wanted. They wanted a king on their own terms. And I don't know why the Jewish community makes such a deal about this. If you ask a Jewish person, "Why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why don't you read the New Testament?" they will tell you, "Our leaders examined him and found him to be a liar. That's why they delivered him over to the Romans." They will tell you that yet today, and they should, because that's what they concluded. There's no reason to duck the issue. The Jewish nation, through their leaders, rejected Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own people received him not. That's the testimony of Scripture. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament predicted they would do it.
When we learn that Jesus will establish his kingdom here someday, we want to know how much longer will it be, and how will we know when it's time? Exactly the questions the disciples had. And in the process of answering them, Jesus gave us some broader foundational truth as well. Part one of Under the Shadow of His Coming was our lesson on today's Right Start. You can get a CD of the message for a gift of $7 or more. We are walking in the footsteps of James in our series Under the Shadow of Jesus. All 9 talks in the collection can be yours on CD for an offering of $34 or more. Every time you hear Right Start on the air, or visit the website, or get a new podcast notification, that means that some generous sisters and brothers have come through for us yet again. Some give to cover our expenses, some pray, our thanks to each one. But it would be nice to grow this family, so if you'd like to help, here's how. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. You can donate securely on the website, and the site gives us more ways to communicate with you. You can play radio programs going back a number of years, or hear the original uncut sermons. We'll link you to our podcast, distributed on the Apple Podcast platform, and you can even email us, free from any worry about spam, at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Of all of Jesus' difficult teachings, this one may have taken the biggest mental readjustment, the timing and nature of his kingdom on earth. We'll hear the rest of Under the Shadow of His Coming tomorrow on Right Start.